Thank you, Maria, and everybody. New microphone, hopefully it'll work this morning. It's not really a new microphone, it's an old microphone, but we're trying it out today, so maybe it will work. The season is upon us, the season of Christmas. It's a time of giving and festivity and busyness. But Leon this morning, I think for me and Mark yesterday at the men's ministry, outlined some facts about this time. In fact, the line of people going to the coffee this morning was demonstrative of a fairly exhausted group of bleary-eyed people. Someone said it was because of presence. Now, I was hoping they meant the presence of the Lord. It did not seem to mean that, strangely. They're wrapping presents to late hours or something. It's busy. It's busy. And that's what Leon, I think, prophetically prayed this morning. He talked about the busyness of busy sidewalks, stressed out sidewalks, dressed in holiday, you know, and the whole thing going on there. Alvin and the Chipmunks speaking at a more rapid pace than perhaps they normally would. Things like that happen at Christmas. Things get exhausting and tired, and you remember Uncle Thud from a couple weeks ago, he says something politically incorrect, and you just can't restrain yourself because you're tired and you let him have it. I mean, it's Christmas after all. Let's have a fight. And I think the problem is, underneath all this, is what we're going to talk about in this passage. In those days, and this will be very familiar to you, I think it's in Charlie Brown's Christmas. I didn't do my study of Charlie Brown this year in preparation for this, but I know, perhaps I should have. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the world should be registered, and yes, we all want to say taxed, taxed. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. Now, the reason people were registered and it was to gain taxes for the support of the government or whatever the emperor wanted. And so some decried Luke on this. They picked him apart. They said he was a bad historian. Why would they go back to their hometowns? I get kind of cynical. I read too much. And, you know, some guys are kind of trying to make an academic splash in 1890, and so they come up with a radical idea, and later it's debunked, over and over it's debunked. What they found is every 14 years or so, there was a census taken in Egypt, over and over again, and everyone in Egypt had to go to their hometown. They don't really have records of Judea or the Jewish people during that period of time and their taxation. But it seems pretty clear that in a neighboring or an adjoining area, when they were having this kind of event, probably they were doing it here. And that's what Luke said. And as usual, he was a better historian than the guys at Oxford or Cambridge or whatever that were debating him on the point. And here's where it sorts out. There were two reasons for Mary and Joseph to go home. And we remember the stress they're under, announcements made to them, they're betrothed, but she is with child, a shameful thing, a shameful situation, unless the Holy Spirit had overshadowed her and the child within her was in some mystical, amazing sense born from above, born from above. And so they go back to the town Joseph's from, at least, perhaps in a sense, a certain hometown, the place where David's family was. Jesse, David's father, raised his children in Bethlehem, and I've had the privilege to go there. And it's a tiny little town. It's on a ridge somewhere, a rocky, not a promontory, but a ridge somewhere near Jerusalem, as best I could recollect. And it's really kind of a bit of a tourist trap now. It's not exactly what we see with the starry light above it and all that. No, it's more commercial than that. And we'll see even a fight today going on in certain parts of the Middle East over selling to Christians after the West makes certain political decisions, etc. Interesting time, still a kind of central area for things. And even this night, even this mystical, amazing night when this young couple, very young, so young as to be unbelievable, 14, 15-year-old girl,
What does she know of life? And yet the Lord has met her in her humility, dressed in modesty and decency and love, filled with the Holy Spirit and with the Word of God. She comes to the town with her husband. Bethlehem of Judea was prophesied as the place the Messiah, the shepherd king of Israel, was going to come from. In Matthew, the second chapter, they go to Herod the king, the wise man, and he consults his viziers, his wise men, as to where this child's going to be born, who is going to be king. Those of you all know, he was not going to be a political king, was he? We know the end of the story. No, he was going to be a king of our heart. A king of our heart. That's the thing. He's going to rule an invisible world. The kingdom of God, the Bible says, is within you. And so, O you Bethlehem, Ephrathah, whatever the word is, the region Bethlehem was in, was called that word, is there. And hundreds of years before this event, it is prophesied that this king will be born there. Well, we know, and we thank God, the most fascinating stuff happens in the inner psychology of human beings that are in poverty or in stress, as someone prayed out today. I believe the poor come to the Lord Jesus earlier. I believe sinners race to him because of the winsomeness of his nature. That's what I believe. If you're poor or if you're a sinner, he's a wonderful person to go to because he was born in poverty. Now, the whole world and the emperor of the Roman Empire commands this to happen, doesn't he? He says, I want you to go to the city to be registered. And this couple, in a complex tapestry of events, is drawn to this tiny place. And there's no room for them. No room for them. Now, you would think for a king, they would have a palace. We used to sing a spiritual, and I appreciate it. Jesus, Jesus, rest your head. You ain't got a feather bed. All the evil folks on earth sleep in whatever it is, feathers at their birth. Jesus, Jesus, rest your head. You ain't got a feather bed. And he didn't, not from the start. Not much during his life. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. It always seemed that he was driven from pillar to post, as were his disciples, from this town to that town, from this crowd ready to kill him and push him off a cliff to another place where they drag him through the streets of a city to crucify him. Jesus, Jesus, rest your head. You certainly have no feather bed. And all went registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. The picture of the khan, the hotel of the day in these things, was a little kind of square or part of a rectangle with little tiny dwellings in it. This place had no dwelling. And the proprietor of this kind of establishment, all he had to do was provide some fodder, some food for your animals, and some fire to keep you warm. That was it. And so when they talk about a manger, this was obviously a feeding place, sometimes a place with straw. What that was like, I mean, today, you know, with our sterilization and our knowledge of germs and the invisible dangers in our world, this child is raised like that. We have the most precious, wonderful child just born here, by the way. This little baby the Kaikonals had, and she was 30 weeks old. Pray for her, 30 weeks. That's about 10 to 12 weeks premature. But the baby is breathing on its own. I just see Mary there, having delivered this baby and wrapping it in swaddling clothes, some kind of wrapping. Some say a square it was put in and then wrapped with strips of clothing, just the same way they do in modern hospitals to let the little baby feel tight and healthy and okay and safe and also warm. Perhaps to make them feel like they're in a womb. So Mary took care of her little baby. And I thought, Chris was funny the other day talking to him in the best sense. He called his little girl a peanut at one point, and also a burrito, citing a kind of an international quality to his child, which I thought was fascinating. But the idea behind it was so precious to him to have this child in his arms and his wife have her child in her arms. Jesus has come, and he's come to a very impoverished place, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth and wrapped him. Censuses, politics, and yet somehow God working in the individual life to accomplish his purpose. Born in Judea, wise men bowing. We'll talk about that perhaps next week. Now, at this time of year, we need to note that there was no room, and this goes to the busyness of the hour, no room at the inn. That's kind of the King James thing. I'm still stuck in my mind with my childhood scriptures. In the ESV, which I love, and is one of the most literal translations you can get without being wooden and crazy, it says there was no place for him. And I think it is right and proper to use that language to think about our life right now. Right now at Christmas time. Because after all, Christmas time is Christ time, isn't it? It's his time. It's not Santa's time, sorry. It's Jesus' time, really. The wonder, the marvel of him. And the question is, have we made room for him in our hearts? Have we made room for him in our hearts? It's time to take time for him, or to make time. Because as we say in child rearing, love is spelled T-I-M-E. And if you love him, why not serve him? Why not serve him? What is truly important at this time of year, and what remains paramount in our world, is the idea of the souls of men. Is men being forgiven their sins, restored to a godly standing, empowered by the Holy Spirit to be different, to be changed, to become new creations. Jesus has come to find room in the human heart. And will there be any room in his people? And on top of that, will there be new rooms opening? He is longing for people to come to him. Oh, how often I would have gathered you under my wings like tiny little chicks, but you would not. So, just for a moment, I want us to take a look at time and to use this Christmas to make room at the inn of our hearts for him. I use the acronym the facts to kind of outline my sermon here. We're not flashing it up there. I'm not as organized as my wonderful son. So I'm going to tell you the facts. T stands for time. Our men met yesterday, and Mark challenged them on the issue of prayer and prioritizing their time, but more than that, humbly confessing his inadequacies in that line. And you only get better when you do a fearless moral inventory, when you do a self-diagnosis in terms of taking time with Jesus and saying what needs to change in this heart. God, come into that place. It's a time for prayer. It's a time to pray for those we love, especially in this Christmas season when families are gathering. Not girding ourselves for the battle, but asking the Lord to gird ourselves, his people, his children, with love and faith. We need to pray, one, in terms of our time, managing the time here in the inn, and listening to his voice. We will never accent enough taking time to listen to him. There is a God who wants a relationship with you, and that is not only a series of petitions. it is also a listening ear. Is there room in your heart to listen to him, both through his word and through his spirit? When you read the Bible over and over throughout the scripture, the Holy Spirit came upon David. The Holy Spirit came upon Saul. The Holy Spirit comes upon Samuel. And mighty things happen when Jesus is in charge. And he says things through their lips and their mouths. And Micah begins to prophesy. He says, "And you, Bethlehem, shall have the shepherd king come." Prayer and listening. That's a good way to spend our time. Have you made room in your heart for him? Are you determined to let him reign and rule and be Lord in your heart? Jesus is Lord. When we say that, what that implies, what that is a placard for, is the idea that he's Lord of this person. And because of that, are you asking God, even if you failed, and I got that, to fill you with integrity? And if it's a new concept to you, don't let it be a new one in the future. Fill you with integrity in your heart. Do you tell the truth to other people? Do you tell the truth, more importantly, to yourself? I don't know what that means to you, but the only way to get better is not to get bitter. It is to make room in your heart for Jesus, and the humble servant comes in to clean up the mess that you've made. Integrity. There was a president who is not in, shall we say, lauded and praised these days, but he did many good things in terms of his own heart, I suspect. At least he wasn't ashamed of Jesus Christ. His name was Jimmy Carter. And I remember he came to Jesus because he heard a sermon that said, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And it searched his heart at that time in his life. It went zinging right into his very center. His life began to change, and he renewed his relationship with Christ. Do you belong to him? Do you reflect his glory? Heart. And out of a heart wed to Jesus, are you committed to witness, or to fit my thing, the facts, evangelism? This is where our oikos comes in. This is where we pray. This is where we ask. This is where we seek. But Pastor Bill, I don't know what to say to them. Here's what you say. I was blind, but now I see. My son has a website. He's a filmmaker. He says, now I see. Now I see. That's all you have to say to them. I was this guy. I am now this guy. If that's true, tell them. Tell them. Tell them, because you didn't make the difference. You didn't shine yourself up. Jesus Christ came in and made the difference. And then how do they receive Christ? Well, the simplest thing I know is to use the ABC that we do it at the end of every service. A, admit you're a sinner. B, believe he is the only Savior. C, choose to follow him. Let me say only Savior again. I was blind, but now I see. There's your testimony. I was this, now I'm that. The facts. Is there room in your heart for your family? The ones you really don't want to talk to. The ones where the relationships are difficult. Is there room in your heart to let Jesus have it? To maybe not start a fight, not say anything inappropriate, just to love them, just to be calm, cool, and collected, as the Lord Jesus did when he was betrayed, when he was accused by the Sanhedrin. Like a lamb before its slayer, he opened not his mouth. Can you just put a smile on your face and love other people? The facts. Are you making room for him in your heart? Take time this Christmas. Take time to love those closest to you. Get on the phone. Be with them in a loving state and let Jesus be Lord of the situation. Facts. A, attitude. Do you have a positive attitude? Is there room in you for less whining and more praising? Is there room in you to be the positive light down at work and not join into the coffee clatches that want to, in essence, crucify the boss or some helpless subordinate somewhere? How's your attitude? Is it that of Christ? Is it like him? See the facts. Do you have convictions? Are there things that you just won't do that are wrong? Won't do them. Not a self-righteous kind of, you know, rigid person out here. No, but just like, you know, they asked D.L. Moody. They said, Mr. Moody, he's a famous evangelist, perhaps the most famous evangelist of the 19th century in America, one of two in my view. But they said, Mr. Moody, we understand, these were the news people, that you don't go to the theater. Now, the theater in that era was not so different from the theater today. It was a place of sensuality, etc. And they said, we understand you don't go to the theater. And he said, No. I go to it all I want to. He said, I just don't want to. Because Jesus had put a conviction in his heart not to be wed and enslaved by drink or drugs or entertainment, but to belong to Jesus. Well, somebody out here is going, I can't do all that stuff, Bill. I can't. I've tried. I know you've tried. I'm suggesting you let him try. D.L. Moody, human and frail, changed his world, changed Scotland, changed England, changed the face of missions in many parts of the world, including China, and also in the United States of America, primarily through the YMCA and other things that were at the time established for Christ, because he was a man of conviction. And one of his convictions was that he was a salesman of shoes, who had become a salesman of the gospel to souls. He made room at the end of his heart for Jesus. Then our tempers, our anger, our evil desire, our unkindness, the things we say in the dark. Can we have him give him place in those areas? Finally, the S and the facts. Separation. Have you separated yourself from sin? Do you set yourself up for failure? If so, ask the Lord to give you a different path, a different way. One young man was always caught back in the day when they had theaters that had X-rated junk in them. He would walk to school, I think it was his college, and the theater was always right on his way. And he talked to a famous Christian psychologist, and this is radical. I mean, this was a spirit-led thing, but, and I mean, this is very shocking. The guy just said, why don't you take another route to school? Well, Jesus has another route for you. He really does. Change your playground. Change your playmates. Have the guts to step away from that path, and maybe go the long way home. Make room in your heart for Jesus. Light a lantern of love as a person separated totally to him. You know, there was no room for Jesus at the inn. None. But there was room in the courtyard. There was room in a larger world, a larger space. And one place we all know there was room for him was on Calvary's cross. There was room for him. You know why there was room for him? Because there was an empty space there until he was nailed on it. That space was meant for you and me. My sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sins not in part from the whole, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. That's what the song says. I deserve to die on that cross. There was space for me there. But he went to that inn. He took that dwelling for me. That was the only place open. And for that, we call him Jesus, Savior. And for that reason, we call this time of year Christmas. And that's why we need to make a place for him in our hearts right now today. No one loves you like Jesus. No one. No one loves you like Jesus. And all this tinsel is wonderful, but it's meant to reflect the glory of the Master, the one who hung and died. Let's bow our heads to pray. What can I give to the King? Give to the one who has everything. What can I give? What gift can I bring? What can I give to the King? You can make room for him in the inn of your heart. Nobody knows who's making these transactions. But I did it one night in about 1972. No one knew. I didn't raise a hand. I didn't walk forward. I just said, I want him. And my soul needed him. The inn was open for him that night. Will you open the inn of your heart right now to him? Admit you're a sinner. Just tell the truth. That's a fact. Believe he's the only Savior. There's no one like him. No one. No God, no religion, no philosophy. There's nothing like him. And then choose by an act of your will, empowered by the Spirit, choose A, B, C to follow him. If that's the prayer of your heart, say, Jesus, come into my life. Do a renovation of the totality of me that I might more properly reflect your glory. Let me know my sins are forgiven. Fill me with your love and use me. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. At this time, this is an opportunity for you to reflect on what we've heard here this morning.